Doug from Iowa writes, on the last day of the year, my first grade class gave me beautiful handwritten letters. As I read them aloud, my emotions got the best of me, and I started to choke up. I'm sorry, I said. I'm having a hard time reading. One of my students said, just sound it out. Just sound it out, Ms. Bug. Just sound it out. Some advice is timeless. You learn it when you're young, and it serves you for the rest of your life. Well, I'm going to reveal to you a truth this morning that you've heard since you were little, but it's so true, it's so common, you may well have taken it for granted and pushed it to the back of your life. Prayer is powerful. We're going to talk about that today. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Father, I bring my congregation to you this morning. We bring ourselves. We come together. And we're asking you to teach us how to pray. Teach us to get to prayer. Everything else is so important. And we're so busy. But boy, when that specialist says he could see us at such and such a time on such and such a day, we get there. And we understand that we do what we want to do. We can watch that game. We can get to that party. We can go to work. We need to get to prayer. I mean, we really, if ever before in the United States of America, Christians need to get to prayer. And we need to be part of that. Lord, I pray that you'll not only prick us today, prick our hearts, but you will show us, you will guide us, you will teach us. When I ask you this morning, teach us how to pray, I mean the whole shebang. When? How long? What's next? All that stuff. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I recall my cultural studies concerning the time when Jesus walked the earth, a typical work day was calculated from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. They had a 12-hour work day, and there were three breaks during that day. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. were for prayer. Don't know that they all used it for that. But at noon was for lunch. Now, it would be hard to estimate just how valuable the apostles were to the early church. There were 12 of them, and on day one that they opened the doors of the church, they had 3,000 brand new converts, just got baptized, and they all need to be discipled. In short order, there's another event that takes place where another 2,000 are added to the church. Add to that those who are being added daily, the Bible says. And so there was a constant flow of new baby Christians coming into the church. They didn't have a New Testament yet. None of the books were written. The only Bible they had were these apostles. They were the source of biblical knowledge. And you're trying to grow these individuals while you're growing the church. Not only are they preaching and teaching all the time, it's an on-fire, active church. They have feeding programs for widows and for orphans. They're having services from house to house, and it's just always going. There, people from outside are bringing the sick into the city to visit with the apostles and to have them pray for them. And so can you imagine if you're one of 12 and you have thousands who are seeking an audience, wanting to hear, want to pick your brain, want to have an audience with you. These guys are tremendously busy, and yet we find them taking time to get to the place of prayer. The Holy Spirit empowers us to pray. He does not make prayer unnecessary. The Holy Spirit empowers us to pray. He does not make prayer unnecessary. A lot of Christians assume that God will take care of everything. Pentecostals particularly assume I can get an anointing or a gift from God that is powerful enough that it will work fine, bathed or not in prayer. The Holy Spirit empowers us to pray. He does not make prayer unnecessary. In fact, one of the marks of a Spirit-filled life is an affinity for, a desire for prayer and more prayer. Now, what we do with that desire is very important. If we feed that desire, if we go after it, it becomes more of an appetite. If we ignore it, if we push it back, then it begins to fade, and we almost can't find that desire at times. And that's a real shame, especially when we get into a time of great need. We're not used to entering in, and that's a problem. Jesus modeled this so well. His disciples often went to find him because there were a lot of people looking for Jesus and he was off praying. He would leave crowds to go and find a place alone with the Father. The book of Hebrews reports to us that Jesus often prayed with loud cries and tears. Jesus was such a prayer warrior, his disciples came and said, "Please teach us how to pray." And they implicate, teach us how to pray like you pray. Mama and Dada, they taught us how to pray. The rabbi, he showed us some stuff. We grew up in this. But man, when you pray, teach us to pray like that. You don't have to be much of a Bible student to recognize that prayer was as necessary to Jesus' life as was breathing, eating, and sleeping. I don't know that he ever gave up breathing in order to pray, but I know he gave up sleeping at times. He gave up eating at times. He would pray through the night. Remember when the disciples came back and said, "Here's lunch." He said, "Oh, I have food that you don't know about." Jesus was the very Word of God. How many figure Jesus knew a little bit more than we do? He had it together a little better than we do. And he found it necessary to pray. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were continually being used by God to do miracles. And yet we find them on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. They made prayer a habit, the fuel for their spiritual life. Now, this type of prayer isn't a couple sentences thrown up. Oh, God, we really need your help. Oh, God, go get them. Oh, she needs, please, God, all the missionaries. We're talking about soaking in God's presence. Soaking in the presence of God, allowing His voice to speak as the Spirit leads. I believe that there's something special about time spent in the presence of God. God will do for you things you're not even asking for. Often when I go to prayer, I don't take a list with me. Some people might think that's terrible. But I allow the Lord to bring to mind whatever He wants me to pray for. And He already knows what I need. He already knows what everybody else needs. I believe He answers my prayers even if I forget to articulate number 1, 2, and 3 to Him as I soak in His presence. He takes care of things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you as you soak in prayer. Every so often in our neighborhood, there'll be one of those beautiful little kid cars set out by the curb with a sign on it, "Free." Some of them, I'm sure, cost a couple $100 when they were new. In fact, last year there was one I walked past day after day. I'm going to drag that home. If that's here tomorrow, I'm going to take that home. My wife's going to say, "What in the world are you?" But you know why they set them out there for free? The batteries are dead. And to get a new battery costs about as much as to buy the vehicle all over again. So you have these useless, beautiful-looking little cars. And unless you want to go through the expense of buying that new battery, or you just want to set one in your family room so that your kids can pretend like we used to have to do, We wouldn't want a kid to suffer that trauma. You just kind of let it sit there. Now, that's the picture of most Christians today. We have all the bells and whistles, but no power. We've got the church service. But where's the power? Where are the things happening in the name of Jesus that change lives? My brother bought his granddaughter for her first birthday a Cadillac Escalade. It was one of those toy cars, but boy, was it beautiful. But an extra feature to it, it came with an RC controller. He could put his granddaughter in it and drive her all around. Sounds great, doesn't it, Jill? And then when she was old enough, he would be able to convert it so she could drive it around there. So it gave as much pleasure, if not more, to Grandpa as it did to the granddaughter. God has given us the ability to pray, and it's a two-way street. It gives as much pleasure to Him as it gives pleasure and power to His own. Now, catch this. This is very important. You probably ought to write this down somewhere. Jesus tore the curtain just as much to give Him access to us as to give us access to Him. Jesus came and died on the cross to restore relationship with us because He loves it. He wants to be with you. The sad fact is most people who call themselves Christians today say, no, thank you. He sits at the edge of your bed waiting for your eyes to pop open in the morning. You dance over me when I am unaware. You sing all around, though I never hear the sound. And He's waiting. He's waiting. Oh, no, thank you. Not right. Not till I've had my coffee. No, I'm busy now. I got to get to work. If I can think through this problem, then I'll get to you, Lord. When I retire, we'll have all this time, and we'll be simpatico then. So let's review this. Creator, sustainer, redeemer, judge. Sinless life, blood on the cross, descended into the grave to destroy the fear of death, has taken care of our guilt. And we say to Him, no, thank you. One of those old hymns that Ray would be referencing would have been In the Garden, one of my favorites. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I wonder how many Christians know the song but not the experience. Not the experience, at least on a regular basis. Church growth seminars and literature are big business today. We have ministers who will fly across the country to get to a seminar. We have churches who will fly a speaker in for a weekend and hand out all this literature and pay the big price for all that's going on. Churches that will pay the expense. They will take the extra time to go to the services, but they're simply too busy to pray. And I'm not saying every church does that. Some pray through this. I'm not saying these are bad things. But it seems as though we prefer human ingenuity to divine intervention. Show me what to do. How can we configure our building? What steps do we need to take until we become a growing church? Do you know why so many of our gyms, they're beautifully outfitted, the latest in workout equipment. They have saunas and hot tubs and showers and lockers and all the amenities. You know, You know why so many of them can offer a membership to people for only $10 a month? How in the world can they afford to even the heating bill for that? They're counting on the vast majority of those who sign up to never show up. Give us your $10 and we hope we never see you. Here's a secret they don't want you to know. The act of paying for a gym membership actually has no effect on your abs, glutes, pecs, weight, or health. You have to show up. You have to do the work. You have to experience the pain in order to inherit the gain. And your 10 bucks won't get you that. Another secret. One workout never did anybody any good unless it's followed by another and another and another and another. In fact, I would venture to say that one workout is bad for your health and you'll feel it the next day. One of the things you'll, if you ever do frequent a gym, one of the surprising things that you'll find is the really big guys do a lot more sitting or standing around than they do actually lifting. Yeah, they stand around, they talk, and then they'll go have another conversation, get a drink, sit down, those kinds of things. Workout is a rhythm between rest and exertion. Prayer works much the same way. Only a percentage of your prayer time feels inspired. Rarely do you go to prayer and you just got chills the moment you get started. And you're even more excited when you're done. A prayer can be a real workout, where there are moments of divine inspiration from the Holy Spirit that while you feel like you're on fire and this is great, and there may be long periods of, I'm trying to stay awake, Lord. Please help me with this. When the Holy Spirit hits power. That's why praying in groups is often helpful. Because while you're praying inspired, somebody else can get charged up and they're ready to take over when you tail off and they can inspire you and it can go around the room for a little bit and it can keep going. But even in groups, there will be lulls, and that's okay. Spiritual power is the result of a rhythm between waiting and receiving. God is not like the drive-thru at McDonald's. You don't stop at the speaker and pull around and it's hot and it's ready. Okay, Lord, I got 5 minutes to pray. I'll meet you in 2 minutes. Be ready, God. Here I come. Spiritual power is the result of a rhythm between waiting and receiving. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that are too busy for the Lord to show up will not be renewed. They will walk and get weary. They will run and faint. They'll just get old and die. They that wait upon the Lord. Everyone wants to heal a cripple at the Gate Beautiful. But who wants to spend an hour in prayer? I kind of look at it like alternating current. You know, there's direct current. That's what a battery does. And then there's what a plug is, alternating current. It's back and forth like this. And so it is. There's a time of waiting. There's a time of power. There's a time of waiting. There's a time of power. No time before God is wasted time. Now, I know in our generation, we're trying to multitask everything. And we try to do that with prayer. And if your prayer closet is your car on the way to work, God bless you. That's great. If that's the only time that you can cut out, that's better than nothing. But if you're anything like me, doing two things at once, I do them both poorly. And I could, And maybe the younger generation is good at this. I don't know. But you know how you're watching a news program and they've got that ticker going across the bottom? I can either read the ticker or listen to the person talking, but I cannot do both. And if I'm reading the ticker, then I'm all of a sudden, oh, what did I miss on that? And then I'm looking at, oh, I missed the ticker. And oh, I missed that. Better to mute the one and read the other or something like that. And it's much like that when we're trying to pray. When I pray, I agree with God that He'll take care of the world for the hour or whatever I'm away from. He'll take care of it all. Lord, I'm leaving it in Your hands. I'm trusting You. Do you think we could trust Him to take care of things? And I have. You don't have to believe me if you don't want to. But I have found the more time I put into prayer, the better the rest of my day goes. I get more done in fewer hours when I've given that time to God. If you're only ever praying on the run, your batteries are getting weaker, and you can still pray on the run. If you've had your quiet time first, it works a whole lot better. Far too many of us are running, not realizing that our spiritual battery is dead. I would venture to say that's the reason for 90% of the trouble in church. People are using their gifts, people are using their energy, but their spiritual batteries are dead. They're unconscious as to what pain they might be causing to someone else. They're uncaring about somebody else might be hurting right in front of them. They're feeling inconvenienced rather than compassion because the spiritual battery, they're born again, they're gifted, but they're not moving in the power or the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. For some people, the only true spiritual experience they ever had was at salvation. And even the glory of that experience will fade over time. How many folk, even from other denominations I talk to, they say, well, we don't understand it. We went away to a retreat and we found Christ. It was so beautiful. It was so powerful. And then we came back and we went to church and it was so dead. And they, you know, what really is going is, you know, it almost makes it feel like it wasn't a real experience. It was something they did to us while we were on retreat. They drugged our punch in the morning or something. And you haven't remained connected to the source of power. You went away for a while. You gave it a time slot, but it hasn't become a part of something that you are. And that experience will fade without regular visits to the throne room. A good church service can seem lame when in reality your battery is so dead it couldn't receive a charge. That ever happened? Your battery's dead, and so somebody comes by and they jump it and you're good to go. But if your battery's dead enough, you can't even jump it. It won't get, you know, and so often we're running out, and so we get to church and we get a little jumper cable. Oh, phew, hallelujah. Here I feel it, and then make it back to another surge. Get another, you have a good, and then you finally get to a surge. There's no life left. It's not reviving. What happened? You got so far away from the dock, you can't even see the shore anymore. You drifted. The power is gone. You envy those people. You see they're putting right along. They're motoring right along. You say, oh, that used to be me. Lord, what happened in the meantime? And I believe the Lord would hold up a plug and show you. You became unplugged. You're not plugged into the source any longer. The apostles went to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. It's that simple. They went to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. Now, I'm not stupid. Well, a little bit. But I've been in the ministry long enough to know that a lot of people are hearing this as, that's good preaching, preacher. And I know that this sermon will do no much more good, no more good, than telling your kids to eat their vegetables, or telling an adult you should start to exercise, or you should lose a little bit of weight, you know. You should pray. Okay, thanks very much. Check out at the front desk, the lady will give you a paper to take home with you. But that doesn't change the truth of what I'm telling you this morning. You need to find a place. You need to find a time. You need to get alone with God. You need to make it a habit. Now, here's a revelation for you. Doesn't even have to happen every single day. Should, it's best if it does. But if you could at least find a place of prayer, start with once a week. I mean, do what you're already doing devotion-wise, but add to it a place, a time for bathing in prayer, and see if it doesn't get a hold of you. The apostles were not so anointed they could continue to do the work of the ministry without continual visits into the throne room. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. They had a lot of knowledge from having walked with Jesus. But knowledge without power is as useless as a plane without any fuel. It might be beautiful. It might cost several million dollars. But it's useless without any gas. Jet fuel, whatever. That's the picture of a Christian. Beautiful, strong, prime of life. But no prayer power at all. The strength is gone. You have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The least you can do is fuel your life with prayer. And those of us who pray do not consider ourselves as to having learned how to pray. We're always coming in fresh, we're always coming in brand. God, help me today. Lead me today in prayer. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where to go from here. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. Sometimes I go home and I think, oh, prayer was so good today. Oh, no. What are we going to do tomorrow? I figured something out. The same God that I prayed to today will be there tomorrow. He led prayer today. He'll lead prayer tomorrow. Each session is new, different, a rhythm of waiting and experiencing where the Holy Spirit wants to go. I hope this illustration isn't too crass for you. Our society is trying to replace love relationships with physical relationships. Twice now, as I've been at the gym in York, I've overheard a conversation a group of lockers over, two different guys, same conversation. And the one will say to the other, I let her know right up front, I am not interested in a relationship. But if you want what I want, good. But that's it. That's as far. And then it got complicated. And I thought, I have not yet yelled over the lockers to them, but I've been tempted. Our society is ever trying to replace love relationships with physical relationships. It does not work. There's a world of difference between making love with your spouse and having sex with someone who is willing. One is life-giving, relationship-building, affirming of all that is right. The other is cheap and hollow. The church is trying to replace intimacy with Christ with programs, amenities, services. It is cheap. It is hollow. Some of the things we do are very good at drawing a crowd. But if they don't house the holy presence of God, they are a complete waste of time. I'm on the local ministerium feed now. I don't know if you are, Ray, or not, but they've been talking about doing a joint Thanksgiving service, and I thought, that's pretty cool. Maybe we could get into that. All the churches of the area get, and then they have what they call a Reformation Day. I'm not sure where that lands on the calendar, but they came up with what they want to do. All the churches get together and have a Reformation Day. So you know what they landed on for a service? Beer and hymns. Beer and hymns. That's. Beer and hymns. There should be some kind of spirits there, I suppose. According to Revelation 2 and 3, numbers, budgets, and programs do not impress the Lord. I hope, you know, I said a minute ago, this sermon won't do you any good because it's going to go in the same category of eat your vegetables, you need to lose weight, all that kind of, but maybe this. Let me fight dirty this morning. Do you remember the intimacy you used to share with Christ? Do you remember how sweet it was? Do you remember how he would move and you would just feel his presence and it was delicious? Wouldn't you love to know that experience again? Wouldn't you love to get to a place where it happens throughout the day, where he just kind of fills the car, where he just meets you at work, where, you know, you throw up a prayer because you don't know what, and then he just pours out into you. You see, when we're young in Christ, he's particularly gracious about being close to us. But when we become a little bit more mature, he's not so much into holding our hand with every step any longer. He's looking for them. He's looking for us to reach out to him, to want him, to want him. I was at the playground the other day with Parker and Hannah. And Parker, you know, Hannah's at one end and Parker's at the other. They both want Grandpa. And so Parker's over there. Grandpa, come push me. Grandpa, come on. Oh, just a minute. Right, Hannah, come on, let's go. So we give him a couple pushes. And then pretty soon, I had a whole playground full of kids yelling, Grandpa, come push us. Grandpa, come on. And one lady said, boy, you have a lot of kids. No, I said, no, only two of them are really mine, you know. Don't you miss Grandpa? Don't you miss the Jesus you knew when you were young in the Lord and the power and the intimacy? It comes through prayer. Would you stand with me this morning?